الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In our previous class, we were discussing the issue of invocation and supplication and du'a, calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have seen a number of verses in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal clarifying the obligation of calling on Allah alone, and that this is the greatest right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He should be singled out with all actions of worship. And from the greatest actions of worship is supplication and invocation, whether a person is calling on Allah Azza wa Jal with his tongue and calling on Him and requesting from Him his needs, or whether he's calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his state of being, either إِمَّا بِلِسَانِ مَقَالِهِ أَوْ بِلِسَانِ حَالِهِ. He will either be calling on Allah Azza wa Jal with his tongue and supplicating to Him verbally and requesting from Allah and begging Him for his needs and that which one desires from the good of this life and the hereafter. This is called dua. But likewise, when a person is also doing actions outwardly and the heart is moving inwardly, desiring the reward from Allah and hoping for the promise of Allah and acceptance from Allah, this is also dua. This is also a supplication and invocation. Have we not seen the individual who's standing on the corner sometimes, and sometimes we'll find them begging and bumming for money. We'll find individuals standing on the corner. Sometimes they'll be begging and bumming for money, and they have different means of doing that. Sometimes they'll hold out their hand or a bag where they'll have a sign, and their sign says something for them, clarifying that they're begging. Or maybe they'll ask directly and say that they need money. Others, they will not say anything. They'll carry a bucket with them. And then whenever the person pulls up to the stoplight, they'll simply just start washing the windows automatically without even asking any permission. He does not say a word. Automatically, as soon as the car stops at the stoplight, he'll begin washing the windows. What is this person doing? Is he standing there on the corner just doing charity? Or is he asking for something? He's asking for something, but he didn't say anything. How is he asking for something? By his situation, his condition, he doesn't have to say it with his tongue. As they say, actions speak louder than words. So he's asking for money. He's asking for a dollar or two or more if somebody wanted to be courteous and kind to give that. So he's not standing there on the corner with a bucket of water and a sponge just doing this for charity. And this is not the case of the people in these lands. This is not the case of the people in these lands. Whether he's bumming, he's standing there, but he's trying to make some type of effort, showing that he's not lazy. He's willing to work for it, but he's not asking with his tongue. So similarly like this, a person whenever he's calling on Allah Azza wa Jal, a person whenever he's worshiping Allah by performing the righteous actions, all of the righteous actions, whenever he's truly sincere in that, likewise, it's a call and invocation. And this is from the greatest aspects of worship, and this is purely and solely the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is purely and solely the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It must be directed to Allah alone from every aspect. To make the worship, to make the supplication, to make the invocation, to make the hope and the love and the fear and the trust and reliance and the devotion, all for Allah alone. So from the greatest means to invalidate that, and from the greatest means to violate that right, is to direct that supplication and that invocation to others besides Allah. Even if a person, he is doing it in a minor manner, it's still considered major. Even if he's doing it in a minor manner, meaning he's not worshiping the person intending the worship, he just wants praise from them. It's called a shirk al-askar. Yani al-riyah. He wants to be heard. He wants to be seen. He wants the people to praise him. He wants the people to like him. So therefore, he'll beautify some actions of worship. Originally, he's worshiping Allah alone sincerely. But then whenever he recognizes that somebody who he honors and respects is watching him, he'll beautify that for that person, hoping that he'll be seen, hoping that they'll praise him, hoping that he'll have now a position in their heart. So at this time, whenever the ri'ah comes and showing off and wanting to be heard or wanting a position in the worldly life or status and rank in the worldly life because of some type of action of worship, what is the heart doing now? Where is it directed? To the person. With what? With what? What is this? Huh? With hope. With hope. His hope. Somebody, for example, in the beginning, he's praying salah. He's praying salah, and he's hoping for the reward from Allah. And then another man, he walks in the door. This person, he respects him. The imam, for example, he respects him. Or maybe another man walks through the door, and this person here is interested in marrying his daughter. So therefore now this person realizes that this other individual has come and is recognizing him, or he thinks he's recognizing him and thinks that he is able to see him or noticing him. So now he begins to beautify his recitation so that person will see him, or elong his standing, or correct his ruku' or his sujood and the likes like this, beginning to move in a more perfect and better manner because now his heart is directed to this person. What is he hoping for? That this person will see him. That this person will see him and recognize him and then praise him, and he will have position and status with that person. So this is called riya. But the reason why it's so filthy and disgusting is now a person is calling on him as if he's calling on him when he's supposed to call on Allah. Yes, it all must be directed to Allah. The invocation, the supplication, the call, all of the hope for with regards to these actions of worship, it must be directed to Allah alone. So even to direct it in this manner, which is considered minor shirk, is still in reality major, and it's from the greatest sins after major shirk. So it's not something minor. The name is minor, but it's not something minor. It's minor in comparison to the major shirk, because the major shirk will take a person out of the religion and it will invalidate all of his deeds. As for the minor shirk, it will not take a person out of the religion, and it will only invalidate the deed that he's performing at that time. So from this aspect, it's considered minor, but it's really major. And it's still included in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ Allah, He does not forgive that partners are set up with Him in worship. He does not forgive shirk, not the major shirk nor the minor shirk. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ And He forgives to whom He wills, lesser than that to whom He wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one who met Allah Azza wa Jal with major shirk, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ He will never be forgiven. He will never be forgiven, and he will likewise never exit the hellfire. He will abide there forever, and all of his deeds will be invalidated, and he will be from those who are complete and entire losers. And the one who met Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ With minor shirk likewise, that shirk will not be pardoned and forgiven, rather it will be taken into account. It will be taken into account, and it will be weighed up with the good deeds. So there will be a match. There will be muwazana. This minor shirk will be compared with the good deeds. The person, he'll be held accountable for that. He's going to be taken into account for that. It's not going to be something that's let go or something that's going to be pardoned. So this is something that's very major, shirk, especially in the dua. And we have to see now. We have to see now this affair. And likewise from here as well, the issue now we're discussing is the major shirk. And this is what the people of Jahiliyyah were upon. And this is the intent of the author. But likewise, for the extra benefit as well, the minor shirk is just as disgusting and just as filthy. And even more filthy when it's related to something that is high and lofty, like seeking knowledge or teaching, or having status in the religion, having status in the deen. And using that knowledge, that lofty knowledge, and that lofty position and status for a worldly gain, this is from the worst of all affairs. And this is from the fastest and greatest means to earn the anger of Allah. And this is the main attribute and characteristic of the Jews. يَشْتَرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا They purchase with the verses of Allah a cheap price, meaning they use the knowledge and the revelation of the book of Allah Azza wa Jal and His law and legislation. They trade that for a miserable gain, in turn for a worldly life, in turn for the worldly life. So likewise, those people of knowledge who are corrupted in their intention and they have been overcome by desires and love for their worldly life, and they use that knowledge to gain status and rank, this is also filthy and lowly. This is also filthy and lowly. So from here, Sufyan al-Thawri, he mentioned, rahimahullah, inna akbaha ragba talab al-dunya bi'amal al-akhirah, that the most filthy and disgusting desire and hope a person could have in his heart is that he will seek the dunya with the actions of the hereafter. Is that he will seek the dunya with the actions of the hereafter. For a person to seek the dunya with the actions of the dunya, this is allowed. For a person to go to school and to get a degree in a particular science or a particular field or a particular trade because he wants to have the money that occupation normally will bring him. This is allowed for him if it's permissible, if it's allowed. And the likes like this, for him to work for his dunya is allowed for him. For him to work for his dunya, this is allowed for him. But as for using the actions of the hereafter to get the worldly life, this is what is disgusting and lowly. And this is what is filthy and foul. And this is from this aspect here, because the heart now is directed to the person, directed to the worldly life. The desire is supposed to go to Allah. The hope and the faith and the trust and the want for the reward and for acceptance is supposed to go to Allah. That's His right. This is His right. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I did not create the jinn and the mankind except to worship me. And إِلَّا لِيُوَحِدُونَ إِلَّا لِيُخُصُّونِ لِيُخُصُّونِ بِالْعِبَادَةِ. Yani to except to single me out with all actions of worship. So this is from the most beneficial affairs and the most major affairs. Likewise, in the foundation of the call of all of the prophets and messengers. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he opposed his people with regards to, yani first and foremost, and the greatest issue that he went against them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not agree with him and he did not compromise with him whatsoever. He did not compromise with them whatsoever in any aspect with regards to this affair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We've seen in the previous class a number of verses, and there's more than what is mentioned. And even if one were to read the verses before those verses and after those verses, one will find great benefit. And he just mentioned yesterday one or two verses, but rather the context of those verses and the issues that are discussed there and the clarification of the Tawheed of Allah is a major affair for one to recollect over and to ponder. But in our previous class, we closed the discussion with a verse that the people of knowledge have mentioned, an ayat allati qata'at uruq ash-shirki min qulubi al-mushrikeen, that it was the verse that cut off the roots of shirk from the hearts of all of the pagans and polytheists. And this is because a person, a pagan, a polytheist, a mushrik, the one who is going to call on others besides Allah, or even in reality someone who is going to call on anyone, the only reason he will call on them is because they believe that person possesses something that they want. They'll call on that person, or they'll call on that individual or person, a believer. He will call on Allah. But likewise, the mushrikun, they call on whom they call on because they believe that the one they're calling has something that they want, is able to benefit them, They possess something. They have in their authority, they have in their possession, they have in their command, they have the ability to bring some benefit in some issues that they're wanting. So this is why they will call. So they believe this issue here. And even if the person didn't have actually possession of what one is hoping for, but they're partners and they share in that, then likewise maybe one will call on him. So even if a person, he needed something and he's not able to get to the one who has complete possession or authority over, but he knows somebody who shares in that authority, then he will likewise go to him. He can likewise go to him because he shares and he has a portion of that authority. He shares and he has a portion of that ownership. So he possesses, maybe he doesn't possess all of the thing that he's looking for, but he possesses a portion of that. He has a share in that. So therefore it's rightful for him to go to him and ask for that which he needs from that share. Or even possible, maybe there's an individual he doesn't own, nor does he own a share. He doesn't have what the person is looking for. He doesn't possess that, nor does he have a share in that possession. But he is a helper of the one who possesses that or has a share. So therefore, he will go to the one who was a helper and the one who was an aid and assistance. And now he will be able to get what he's looking for, because not necessarily going to the one who owns it or the one who owns a portion or a share of it, but the one who is helping the owner. The one who is giving aid and support to the owner. So therefore the owner, he's in need of the one helping him. So therefore he's going to help the one who helps him. So therefore it's rightful for him to go to the one helping the owner in order to try to get what he needs. We understand this? This is what is being mentioned. So a person who will go and search for his needs from somebody who actually possesses that good that they're looking for, or somebody who has at least a share in that. Or even if not, somebody who was a helper and an assistant and an aid to the one who possesses or has a share of that good that one is looking for. And even if none of these affairs here are available, then there's still the last opportunity for that person, and he will go to somebody who has rank or status with the helper or the possessor of the share or the true owner. He will try to go to one of these people and to intercede. Somebody, he will go to him to intercede on behalf, to get him what he's looking for. So this verse here has cut off all avenues. قطعت عروق الشرك. قطعت عروق الشرك. يعني أصول الشرك. It has cut off the foundation and the roots of shirk. So we want to see يعني what the people of knowledge they intend by this. Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, قُلْ ادْعُوا الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Say to them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that whenever the address is in the second person, and the مخاطب, يعني whenever Allah Azza wa Jal is addressing the second person, singular, the مخاطب, that this is directly to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. قُلْ. Say, O Muhammad, يعني to those pagans and polytheists, and those who are taking partners with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and those who claim that they're intercessors with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Udu alladhina za'amtum min dunillah. Call on those whom you claim, and whom you claim are partners with Allah, or whom you claim they're intercessors for you that will draw you near to Allah. And you call on them besides Allah Azza wa Jalla. لا يملكون مثقال ذرة في السماوات ولا في الأرض. لا يملكون مثقال ذرة في السماوات وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. This is the first issue. This is the foundation. In this verse, Allah Azza wa Jal, he begins with the major affair and then coming down little by little. And to that which is after that, and that which is after that, and that which is after that, until there's absolutely no pathway or avenue for a person to search for anything and to ask for any good or any protection from any harm except for from Allah Azza wa Jal. لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Those whom they call on besides Allah, whomever they may be, this is general, whomever they may be, whether they're angels, whether they're prophets like Jesus, like Isa alayhi salam, or even later on today, like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no matter how high and lofty their rank, or whether they're righteous individuals, likewise from the people, or lesser than that, whether they're stars or planets or the sun or the moon in the sky, or whether they're trees or stones, anything that you call. لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. These affairs that they call on, or these things that they call on besides Allah Azza wa Jal, they do not own the smallest ant's weight of anything in the heavens and in the earth. In the heavens and nor in the earth. They do not own mithqala dharra. Mithqal yani wazn. Wazn dharra or miqdar dharra. They do not own or have authority or command over the weight of the smallest ant. The dharra is the smallest ant. Also in our terminology today, the dharra is the atom, which is the smallest particle. Also like a dust particle, the haba. This is also called the dharra. This is the smallest of the creation. So this is used to represent or to refer to the smallest of all things. So these things whom they call on besides Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah is affirming in this verse, the Lord of the worlds, that they do not own anything in the heavens and the earth, not even the smallest particle, not even the smallest ant, not even the smallest ant, not even the smallest particle, not even an atom's weight of anything in the heavens and the earth. We understand this. So therefore, to call on this person, to call on the one who does not own anything is falsehood. How can somebody call on somebody for something they do not even own the ant's weight? They have not even the ant's weight of possession of this thing or authority over this thing. They absolutely have no ownership over it whatsoever. And likewise, we have to understand, barakallahu fikum, what is intended by ownership. Because what is intended by ownership here is absolute ownership. It's called al-mulk al-istiqlali. Al-mulk aw al-milk al-istiqlali, meaning that they own it in an absolute manner. Allah Azza wa Jal, Malikul Mulk. He is the true owner of all things. And no one owns or has authority of anything in this life except for Allah has given it to them as a trust. And their ownership is limited. The ownership that the people have, the kings of this life, and the people who have ownership or authority of things in this life, those under his care or things under his care or under his authority or people likewise under his care or authority, this ownership here is not istiqlali. It is not his entire ownership. He does not own and have authority over that in the absolute sense. Rather, it's in a restricted and confined sense from two aspects. As for Allah Azza wa Jal, then he owns everything in this life, all of it. He is an absolute owner. He does what He wills with it whenever He wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's not asked about what He does with His creation, but His creation is asked about what they will do with His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah, He is the true owner. He is the one who has supreme authority. He is the one who has ultimate command. And He is the one who has the ability, and He does whatever He wills with His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the people, then Allah, He bestows upon them ownership that is limited and restricted and confined. And this ownership that is bestowed upon them is a favor and blessing from Allah, and likewise a trust and a responsibility from Allah Azza wa Jalla that they will be held accountable for. So there's no comparison. So what is intended in the verse here? لا يملكون مثقال ذرة في السماوات ولا في الأرض. They do not own, not even the ant's way, not even the atom's way, not even a particle of anything in the heavens and the earth, meaning in the absolute sense. Meaning in the absolute sense. So somebody can say, well, I own a car, I own a vehicle, or somebody, mashallah, he owns a house, or he owns a business, or he owns clothing. He will say, these are my clothing, I own this. But in reality, he does not own that. This is something that Allah has bestowed upon them, and that's a favor from Allah Azza wa Jal. And whenever they die, it will go away, and it will be inherited to those who inherit, as Allah has decreed in His legislation. So a person, maybe he has some limited authority or ownership, but again, this is restricted. He cannot do whatever he likes. He cannot do whatever he likes with that which he owns. A person, he's not able to just do whatever he likes with his garments. He cannot just turn his clothing into new clothing. If his clothing gets old, he cannot just make the same clothing new. He has to get new clothing. He can't do it. There's limits in the universal decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. There's limits in the universal decree of Allah Azza wa Jal that refrains a person. There's only so much he can do with that which he owns universally. Universally, a person, he owns a vehicle, but can he take his vehicle to the moon? Can he take his vehicle and drive it over the sea? No, the vehicle will only drive on the land. The vehicle, likewise, it has to have gas. So he's not going to be able to do whatever he likes with his vehicle, and he's restricted to the universal decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla, that which Allah has allowed the people to do with the likes of these possessions. We understand this part. As for Allah Azza wa Jal, He does whatever He likes with the vehicle. He can decree for that vehicle to be safe and to move properly. He can decree for the vehicle to roll over and to burn up in flames. He can decree for the vehicle to do this or to do that. And there are means that Allah has legislated that the vehicle abides by, and the creation around us, it all abides by. And if Allah wills, He can cause those means to not have effect according to His degree and His wisdom, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for us, then we're all subjected to those means and subjected to that universal decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. So therefore we own these things, but it's not an absolute sense. We can't really do whatever we like with them, physically. Likewise, from another aspect, Allah Azza wa Jal, the true King, the true owner, the true one of authority, subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has restricted what He has bestowed upon us. He has restricted from another aspect, and that is from the legislation. Likewise, it's not allowed for a person just to do whatever he likes with his clothing, or do whatever he likes with his money. It's not allowed for him to waste money. Allah is not pleased with those who waste money. You cannot just burn up his money, or he cannot take his money to purchase alcohol, or he cannot take his vehicle to ride around with and to go to purchase drugs and the likes like this, or to ride around doing things that are impermissible, haram, or the likes like that. He's not allowed to do that legislatively. There are legislative limits that he is allowed to do with regards to those things that he owns. We understand this. So the person, maybe he says, oh, well, I own this or I own that. But the ownership of the people is something that is restricted and confined legislatively and also confined universally to the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. And it is it's a bestowment from Allah. And likewise, it is a trial and a test and a mana and a responsibility that the people, they will be held accountable for. So it could either be a blessing or it could be a nikmah, it could be a retribution for them. Some people, they have good in this life, but in reality it's bad for them. Because of this affair here, they have been entrusted to these issues. They have been entrusted to children and to wives, or they've been entrusted to money or to wealth or to property, and they did not fulfill that trust. So therefore, they will be held accountable for that. Others, they have been entrusted to the same things likewise, and they fulfilled that trust. So now these things are truly a blessing in the right of this person, or with regards to the right of this person. So no one should say, oh, well, I own this or I own that. Rather, it is Allah who owns. And if Allah wills, He will take those things away as He will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the true owner is Allah, and this is what is intended. So no one truly owns anything. No one truly owns anything. Even, for example, the king of this country or the king of that country, he does not own your vehicle or my vehicle. Maybe he's a king. Maybe he's a king of a whole country, but he does not own everybody's property. And even then, he cannot do with whatever he likes with his property. He's still restricted universally and likewise legislatively as well. So therefore, maybe somebody, he's a king or he is an owner or he has lots of property and the likes like this, but he doesn't own all things. Rather, Allah alone, he's the one who owns all things. Allah, he mentioned in his book, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ الْمَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. Say, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma malik al-mulk. O Allah, you are the king of the dominion, the owner of the kingdom and authority, the one who has supreme command. تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You give the mulk, you give dominion, you give ownership and authority, you give this kingdom to whom you will. وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ. And you strip the dominion and the authority and ownership from whom you will. It's in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. O Allah, you honor whom you will and you humiliate whom you will. تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ. And your hand is all good. سُبْحَانُهُ وَتَعَالَى. إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Indeed, you are the one who has the ability to do all things. تُولِجُ اللَّيْلَ فِي النَّهَارِ وَتُولِجُ النَّهَارَ فِي اللَّيْلِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَتُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتِ مِنَ الْحَيِّ وَتَرْزُقُ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. The command is the command of Allah. He is the true owner. He is the one who has true command. He is the one who has true authority. So therefore, to seek that which belongs to Allah from somebody else is falsehood. To seek that which belongs entirely to Allah alone and no one can give it but Allah alone is falsehood. It's falsehood. So now this door right here is closed. The mushrik now, if he used to call on others besides Allah because he believed that they had some authority. He believed that they had some absolute ownership or possession of any good in this life. Now we see that doorway is closed. So now what will he do? وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكِ. And they have also absolutely no partner as well. And also in the heavens and the earth, those whom they call on besides Allah Azza wa Jalla, they have no partners. They have no partners likewise. وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكِ. And they have likewise in the heavens and the earth, those whom they call on besides Allah, they have no share whatsoever. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He is the creator and the provider and the sustainer of the universe alone. Allah, He created the heavens and the earth by Himself. Everything in His creation, it all belongs to Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one shared in creating the heavens and the earth, and no one shares with Allah Azza wa Jalla in providing and sustaining the heavens and the earth. No one shares a portion of disposing of the affairs of the heavens and the earth. All of this belongs to Allah alone. Lahu al-khalqu wal-amr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creation belongs to Him and the command. It all belongs to Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. So there's no partners likewise in the dominion. No, there's no partner along with Allah that owns a portion. This is what the mushrikeen in the times of Jahiliyyah, they used to claim. This is the shubha that they had. They didn't believe that Allah, that their gods, that their objects of worship, that their aliha, that their awliya, they did not believe that they owned anything in the creation alone and by themselves or in absolute manner. Rather, they believed that their aliha and their gods and objects of worship, they were partners. They believed they were partners, they had a share of ownership. But they believed that the true ownership was for Allah. And they believed that what their partners had the ability to do was to draw them near to Allah by interceding. So this verse is cutting all of this out. We know that whenever they used to make the talbiyah, what would they say? لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ إِلَّا شَرِيكًا هُوَ لَكَ تَمْلِكُهُ وَمَا مَلَكَ. Oh Allah, we respond to your call, and meaning making the Hajj, that you have absolutely no partner except for one partner that you own, and you own what it owns. So they would confess that Allah Azza wa Jal, He's the true owner. They confess this and they believe this, just as we have seen before. And they believe that Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Like we have seen a number of verses where Allah has clarified that likewise. So they believe that Allah, He is the sole creator and provider and sustainer, and that all of this dominion truly belongs to Allah. Rather, they only worship others besides Allah Azza wa Jal, taking them as intercessors, believing that they have this ability. Allah, He's closing this door here. وَمَا لَهُ فِيهِمْ مِنْ ظَهِيرٍ. And likewise, Allah, He does not have amongst them or from them any of those whom they call on besides Allah. He has no helper likewise. الظهير يعني المعين. الظهير يعني المعين, المعاون. That there is no one cooperating with Allah Azza wa Jalla. There is no one that is a helper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one is aiding him or assisting him. He is free of all needs, worthy of all praise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who is alive and He never dies. He has no beginning and no ending. He's always been alive and powerful and strong. He's always Allah. ذَلِكُمْ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ. Always, He's always Allah. Before He created in the heavens and the earth, He's Allah. He's that أول الذي ليس قبله شيء الآخر الذي ليس بعده شيء. He's the first, there's nothing before Him. He's the last, there's nothing after Him. Meaning that His life is supreme. الْحَيُّ الْقَيُّمُ. Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum, this is Allah Azza wa Jal. This is why He's worthy of worship, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and He's above His throne in a manner befitting His majesty. And He has created all of us in the manner that we know, and we're all going to return to Him, and He's going to hold us to account. He's going to hold us to account. So therefore we should fear Allah, put our trust and our faith in Allah. He is the one who has authority and command. He is the owner. He has no helpers. He has no partners, and He has no helpers. قُلُوا دُعُوا الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكٍ وَمَا لَهُ فِيهِمْ مِنْ ظَهِيرٍ. So they do not own anything. They have no share in ownership. And likewise, they are not helping Allah. They are not helpers with Allah Azza wa Jal whatsoever. So what's the last option they have now? They have no, if they realize that Allah, that their partners that they claim, that they worship besides Allah Azza wa Jal, they do not own anything. Absolutely. Nor do they have a share in that. And nor are they helpers along with Allah Azza wa Jal. There's one last resort that they run to. And what is that? They want to search for intercessors now. وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. And Allah, He closes this issue with this, with the portion of the next verse, and the intercession will not benefit with Allah Azza wa Jal. وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. And the shafa'ah will not benefit with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except for those whom Allah Azza wa Jal, He allows. Except for them, those whom Allah Azza wa Jal, He allows. So therefore, the intercession is haqq. The intercession is true, but it's only by the permission of Allah. And for those whom Allah gives permission. And Allah, He will not give permission to just anyone. Rather, there are conditions for those whom Allah, He will give permission to. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with them, meaning that they will be from the people of al-Tawheed. Allah will not give permission for the people of shirk and disbelief to intercede on behalf of anyone. And those whom Allah is going to give the intercession, it's only after He grants them permission. So it's not like the kings of this life, the kings of this worldly life, who are in need of helpers and who are in need of people to intercede and the likes like this. Some people, they have made this comparison. For example, the kings or the presidents and the likes like this, they're not aware of everyone who is in need in their kingdom. So they're in need of people who will come and intercede on behalf of them and to inform them of the condition of the people in this land, or the people in the condition of the people in that land, or that these people here are in need, so they'll come and intercede. And even sometimes those who intercede with the kings, maybe the king does not like them, nor does he really want to allow them or give them that which they're asking for, but he's forced to because he needs them. He's forced to because he needs them. This is the case of the kings of this life. They're in need of the people, any of those who work under him, the secretaries and so on and so forth. And he's forced to cooperate with them because they're taking care of affairs. They're taking care of affairs. He's in need of the general. They need to take care of the army. And if he does not give the general what he likes and makes him happy, then sometimes maybe the general will not cooperate in a manner that is pleasing and cause problems and trouble. And this will be an issue in the kingdom of the king. So therefore the king, maybe sometime he will give intercession to people whenever he does not even like them or want to give them that which they're looking for because he's in need of them. Because he's in need of them. But Allah Azza wa Jal, He's not in need of anything. And likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He hears and He knows all things. And likewise Allah Azza wa Jal, He is the most kind and merciful, and the kingdom is in His hand and the dominion is in His hand. And He gives to whom He wills without reckoning, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore there's no comparison. So therefore, there is no comparison. Allah Azza wa Jal, He only allows intercession after He gives permission. After He gives permission, and for those whom He's pleased with, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentions in His book, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything, what's this about? لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to Him. What is that? Summarize that in one word. Mulk. Lahu, yani khalqan wa mulkan. Lahu ma fi samawati wa ma fi. Everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to Him. Which verse am I referring to? What's next after that? من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه له ما في سماواتي وما everything in the heavens and the earth belongs to him alone سبحانه وتعالى. Who is he that can intercede on behalf of another with him except with his permission? Meaning no one can intercede with Allah عز وجل except with his permission. No one. قل لله الشفاعة جميعا. Say to them, O Muhammad, that the shafa'ah belongs to Allah alone. لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Say that the shafa'ah, all of it, belongs to Allah alone. Allah, the dominion of the heavens and the earth is in His hands alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The shafa'ah is in the hands of Allah. The shafa'ah is from the mulk of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's from the heavens and it's from the affairs of the heavens and the earth. And it all belongs to Him, and it is not given to anyone except with the permission of Allah. We understand this? So no one can just go and ask for permission from somebody or intercession from somebody. Rather, they have to get permission from Allah to intercede first. They have to have been given permission from Allah Azza wa Jal to intercede first. Allah, He mentioned in His book, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ إِرْتَضَى. And those who do intercede, they're not able to intercede except for those whom Allah is pleased with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned in His book, يَوْمَ إِذٍ لَا تَنْفَعُ شَفَاعَةُ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ رَحْمَانُ وَرَضِيَ لَهُ قَوْلًا. On that day of judgment, the intercession will not benefit whatsoever except for the one whom Ar-Rahman allows, and He's pleased with His statement. Meaning He's from the people of At-Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions, وَكَمْ مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ يَأْذَنَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَرْضَى. How many angels are there in the heavens? Meaning there are so many angels. There are so many, numerous angels in the heavens, and their intercession will not benefit anyone whatsoever except for the one whom Allah permits and whom He's pleased with. So therefore, to just run around and ask people for intercession, to intercede on their behalf, this is falsehood and not allowed. Rather, they're not allowed to intercede except with the permission of Allah. They will not be able to just go to Allah and intercede on behalf of anyone. They have to get permission from Allah Azza wa Jal. So therefore, and Allah, He will not give intercession to anyone who is from the people of disbelief or the people of shirk. Where the people of shirk has come in Sahih Bukhari from the Hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أسعد الناس بشفاعتي يوم القيامة من قال لا إله إلا الله خالصا من قلبه. The one who will be the most successful and the most happy, the one who will rejoice the most with the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Judgment, is the one who says لا إله إلا الله purely from his heart. خالصا من قلبه. Purely and sincerely from his heart. In one word, خالصا من نفسه. From his soul. So therefore, the intercession will only benefit the people of At-Tawheed. First and foremost, it will only benefit the people of At-Tawheed. So therefore, those who seek the intercession in this innovated manner, calling on others besides Allah, claiming that they're seeking the intercession. In reality, this is not drawing them near to Allah, it's drawing them away from Allah. In reality, it's not going to be a means for them to enter paradise, it's a means for them to never enter paradise. Waliyadu billah. We understand this. And this is something that is from the most amazing of affairs. Why are they doing this? They believe that it will draw them near to Allah. But because they have violated this right, in reality, it's only taking them further away from Allah. They want to be near to Allah because they hope to be in the Jannah of Allah. In reality, they're only closing the doors of Jannah in front of their face, and they will never be able to enter paradise if they die before repenting from that. So this is something that is of utmost importance to realize, because so many people they're tried by this. Likewise, it has been collected by Imam Muslim from the Hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ دَعْوَةٌ مُسْتَجَابَةٌ, that every prophet, he has been given a supplication that will be responded to, no doubt. فَتَعَجَّلَ كُلُّ نَبِيٍّ دَعْوَتَهُ, and every prophet that had preceded, he hastened and he used his supplication, and he called on Allah for that supplication, and he used it in his lifetime. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَإِنِّي اخْتَبَأْتُ دَعْوَتِي شَفَاعَةً لِأُمَّتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that and as for me, then I have put my intercession on reserve, I have saved it to intercede on behalf of my ummah on the day of resurrection, on the day of resurrection. And then he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَهِيَ نَائِلَةٌ إِن شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَنْ مَاتَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي لَا يُشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ شَيْئًا. And my intercession on the day of judgment will reach everyone from my ummah, insha'Allah. Insha'Allah. Those who die and they do not associate any partners whatsoever with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, those who associate partners with Allah azza wa jalla, the shafa'ah will not reach them. It will not benefit them. They're the ones that Allah, He says, وَلَا تَنْفَعُهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ. That the intercession of those who intercede will not benefit them. Any of those people of shirk, those people who direct the supplication in their heart with love and devotion and hope and fear to others besides Allah, and they die in that manner, it will not benefit them. It will not benefit them. So this is the issue of the shafa'ah. And this is what those people, they claim. And likewise, until today, this same call remains. The same call remains, and the ruling, it remains likewise. So it's of utmost importance to be upon clarity with regard to this. Maybe some of us, we have family members. Maybe some of us, we have relatives or family members, and they call on the graves besides Allah. And their hearts are attached to the graves besides Allah. And they're calling on the so-called awliya, and they're calling on Jailani or Rafa'i, or they're calling on Dusuqi, or they're calling on this one, or Bedouin, or that one, or other than that. These people are in the worst of all affairs and the worst of jahiliyyah. So therefore, to learn about this, to not be tried by that, and likewise to have great effort now to try to clarify for them that this is falsehood and not allowed. Rather, this is exactly the jahiliyyah that the people of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opposed him with regards to, and fought him and kicked him out of his home and kicked him out of his land sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is likewise the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taken so much precaution. Taken so much precaution, especially with regards to the graves. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the beginning of the call, he prohibited the believers from even visiting the graves. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the beginning of the da'wah, he prohibited the Sahaba radiallahu anhum from visiting the graves. And it was not till later, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was assured that they had learned the tawheed of Allah azza wa jal, that he allowed them to visit the graves. That he allowed them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to visit the graves. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور. كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور. I used to, before I prohibited you from visiting the graves. فزوروها فإنها تذكركم الآخرة. But now you should visit them because they will remind you of the hereafter. Because they remind you of the hereafter. So the benefit from visiting the graves, and whenever now that it's allowed, since the believers at this time, they realize the tawheed of Allah and the great status of it, tawheed, and the reality of that, and likewise shirk and how it occurs, and he felt safe that they will not fall into that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed them for the benefit of remembering the hereafter. Because in the hereafter is the meeting of Allah azza wa jalla. So therefore, there's a great benefit from visiting the graves, for the one who visits the graves in a legislated manner, and visiting the graves as ziyara, as shar'iyya, as sunniyya, in the proper manner, making dua for the ones in the grave and taking admonition from the situation of those in the grave. But unfortunately, now in our days, what we see, many of the people, they're not making a ziyara as sunniyya, as shar'iyya, they're making a ziyara al bid'iyya, as shirkiyya. And instead of taking an admonition and remembering the hereafter, and instead of calling on Allah and supplicating for those in the grave, they now call on the ones in the grave. Now they call on the ones in the grave. And this is exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had forbade. And this is the exact reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam initially had forbade the companions from even visiting the graves in the first place, because of this affair. Because of this affair. The issue with regards to the graves, we have seen before, is a major affair, especially whenever they're combined with images. Whenever the graves of the righteous are combined with images, at this time they become a great trial and a great test and a great means of fitna for the people. And a great means of fitna for the people, especially those who have these shubuhat and these doubts with regards to the intercession and so on and so forth. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he closed all avenues to this. He closed all doorways to this. This is what he opposed his people. This is the issue that he opposed them the most, that he opposed them with regards to in the most, the strongest, and the greatest manner. He opposed them the most with regards to this affair, closing off every avenue and doorway. It has been collected by Bukhari and Muslim from the Hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. And in some wordings of this narration, she mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said this in his sickness that he died in. Any meaning just a few days before he died. It's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end of his life, he became sick, and he was sick for approximately 13 days, 12 or 13 days. And after that, and he came down with the sickness. And then after it was no more than 12 or 13 days, then after that he passed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she's saying that these narrations here, they come in the time whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's in his death sickness, meaning at the very end of his life. At the very end of his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what he said, his wives were around, and Salama and Habiba radiallahu anhuma, they're mentioning a great church. And they're discussing amongst themselves, and they remember whenever they were in Habasha, because both of them, radiallahu anhuma, they were from those who made the hijrah to Habasha. And whenever they were there, we know that Habasha in that time was Christian lands. And they seen a great church there. It's mentioned that the church was called Madia, a great church. And they're mentioning that it was adorned and decorated in the great manner, and it had statues and pictures and the likes like this. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he heard them mentioning this, he rose up and he says, إِنَّ أُولَئِكَ إِذَا كَانَ فِيهِمْ رَجُلُ صَالِحُ فَمَاتَ بَنُوا عَلَى قَبْرِهِ مَسْجِدًا وَصَوَّرُوا فِيهِ تِلْكَ السُّوَرُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, these people here, they are those that if a righteous man, meaning someone who they deem to be righteous from amongst them, he dies, they will build on top of his grave a place of worship. We pay attention, not a place to worship him, they'll build on top of his grave a place of worship. A place of worship. Not to worship the person there. Initially they'll build a grave, they'll build on top of his grave a place of worship. And then they will set up those images and those statues. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَأُولَئِكِ شِرَارُ خَلْقِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. These people here, they're the worst. They're the worst of the creation with Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. They're the worst of the creation with Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. Likewise, it has been narrated by Imam Ahmed from the Hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِنَّ مِنْ شِرَارِ النَّاسِ مَنْ تُدْرِكُهُمَ السَّاعَةُ وَهُمْ أَحْيَاءَ. That indeed from the worst of all mankind are those whom the final hour, meaning the Day of Judgment, catches them while they're alive, comes to them while they're alive. The worst of all mankind will be those whom they're alive whenever the Day of Judgment befalls. Whenever the Day of Judgment befalls. And then he mentioned along with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَالَّذِينَ يَتَّخِذُونَ الْقُبُورَ مَسَاجِدِ. And likewise, those who take the graves as places of worship. And likewise, those who take the graves as places of worship. So these are considered the worst of all mankind, because they're taking the graves as places of worship. And they're doing that which leads to shirk. They're doing that which leads to shirk. And this was how the first shirk had occurred. And remember that with regards to the people of Nuh, the people of Nuh alayhi salam. With regards to the people of Nuh alayhi salam, this is how the first shirk was introduced. Because they had taken the graves of righteous as places of worship and remembrance of Allah azza wa jal. And they built on their likewise images. So therefore, those who do the same thing like that, that leads to this action of them becoming worship besides Allah azza wa jal, taking as intercessors along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're considered the worst of all creation. So how about the ones who actually take them as intercessors? The worst of all creation, they're the ones who they build the buildings there. They build the places of worship on the graves. How about the one who actually worships the grave? Even more severe. Even more severe. And this is what they do in these days. This is what they do in these days. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has forbid this in a number of narrations. It's collected by Imam Muslim from the Hadith of Jundub ibn Abdullah al-Bajri radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا وَإِنَّ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ كَانُوا يَتَّخِذُونَ قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ مَسَاجِدْ أَلَا فَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْقُبُورَ مَسَاجِدْ فَإِنِّي أَنْهَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ فَإِنِّي أَنْهَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that indeed those nations before you, they had taken the graves of their prophets as places of worship. Meaning they built masajid, they built churches, they built places of worship on their graves. On their graves. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, do not take the graves as masajid. أَلَا فَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا الْقُبُورَ مَسَاجِدْ فَإِنِّي أَنْهَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. Do not take the graves as places of worship. Do not build on them. Do not build buildings on them. Do not build buildings and make them places of worship. Verily, I prohibit you from that. Verily, I prohibit you from that. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prohibited that. So these people now from the Sufiyyah And these people now from the Shia and the Rafidah and the likes like that, those who build on top of the graves, great shrines, great buildings, great shrines and shrines, and they come there and they slaughter there and they make tawaf there. Are they following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Are they respecting his commandments and his orders? Rather, from the last things he said is, do not do that. Do not do that. I prohibit you from that. But they do it anyways. And then they claim that they're following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the point from this, to know that they're liars, that they're lying. Just like they say you can call on him besides Allah. In our previous class, we read verse after verse after verse clarifying that you cannot call on anyone except for Allah. You cannot call, you cannot make supplication, you cannot make dua, you cannot put your hope and faith and trust in anyone except for Allah Azza wa Jal. And anyone except for Allah Azza wa Jal, especially in times of hardship and difficulty. Especially in times of hardship and difficulty. This is something that even the mushrikun in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did not do. They only made their dua and their worship for their idols in times of good. And good times. As for in times of difficulty and hardship, then they made the dua sincerity for Allah alone. Then they made the dua sincerity for Allah alone. So al-istighatha, with regards to them, was for Allah. As for the dua in the good times, that was for their idols. But whenever it became very dangerous and very severe, and they were in dire need and in distress, they would make the call for Allah alone. They'll make the call for Allah alone. As for the people today, they called on their idols, they called on the graves, they called on the so-called awliya at all times, waliyadu billah. So they're even more severe and more misguided, and more misguided than even the first of those who had fallen into this affair. Even from the first of those who had fallen into this affair. Likewise, from the hadith of Aisha and Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, la'anatullahi ala al-Yahudi wa al-Nasara ittakhadu qubur anbiya'ihim masajid. May the curse of Allah be upon the Jews and the Christians, because they took the graves of their prophets as places of worship. Because they took the graves of their prophets as places of worship. So all of this has come from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent Ali radiallahu anhu. This is in Sahih Muslim likewise. Ali radiallahu anhu, he told Abu al-Hayyaj rahimahullah, he said, Ala abathuka bima ba'athani bihi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Should I not send you out with an obligation to perform with that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent me out to perform? He said, yes. He said, Allah tada'a suratan illa tamastaha, wa la qabra mushrifan illa sawaitahu. That you will not leave any idol, any statue. You will not leave any image, any statue. You will not leave it except that you have broken it and destroyed it. And you have wiped out that image. That you have destroyed that image. And kasaltaha. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that likewise you will not leave any grave that is raised except you will level it. Except you will level it. It's not allowed to raise the grave. It's not allowed to raise the grave. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naha and tujassas al-qubur, that you can't even put the plaster on the graves. You cannot. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prohibited from writing on the graves. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam naha an as-salati ila al-qubur. He said, wala tusallu ila al-qubur. Wala tusallu, you can't even pray in the direction of the grave. You can't even have the grave in front of you and pray in that direction, even if one is facing the Qibla. All of this is forbidden. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that the earth, all of it is a place of prayer, except for the maqbara, except for the grave. The prayer in the graveyard is not accepted. It's not allowed to make salah in the graveyard, except in the case of the one who did not pray the janazah prayer. Then it's allowed for him to pray janazah prayer there on the grave, because in the janazah prayer there's no ruku' and there's no sujood. There's no ruku' and there's no sujood. As for the obligatory prayer or the non-obligatory prayer, the salat that is well known that has ruku' and sujood, it's not allowed to pray in the graveyard. It's not even allowed to pray with the grave in front of a person. Even if he's facing the Qibla with the grave in front of a person, this is not allowed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade this. He forbade this. Likewise, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تصلوا إلى القبور ولا تجلسوا عليها. Yani with justice. And with moderation, you cannot pray towards the grave in fear that somebody will raise them and go to extremes with them and begin to call on them besides Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise, you cannot sit on top of them. And you cannot belittle them or disrespect them. Rather, a person, he will come to the graveyard and he will make dua for those in the grave if they're believers. He'll make dua for those in the grave if they're believers, and he'll take admonition himself and benefit from that, and he'll respect those graves, but he will call on Allah for the one in the grave. He will not call on the one in the grave. This is all from the greatest of falsehood. This is from the greatest thing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he opposed the people of Jahiliyyah with regards to. This is from the greatest thing that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he opposed the people of Al-Jahiriyyah with regards to. They will not be intercessors except with the permission of Allah. It's not allowed to call on them to say, Sidi Fulan, Ishfa'li. It's not even allowed to say, Ya Rasulullah, Ishfa'li. This is not allowed. This is not allowed. You cannot call on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You cannot call on, not even asking for his intercession. If a person, he wants to have the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is desired this much, then let him follow him. Follow him in creed and deed. Follow him in tawheed. Follow him in submission and obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. Follow his footsteps and his sunnah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then if he's truly in need of this supplication, he will say, Allahumma shafi'li nabiyak. Allahumma shafi'li nabiyak. Oh Allah, grant me the intercession of your Prophet. You call on Allah. You want the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Lillahi ash-shifa'atu jami'. The shifa is in the hands of Allah, not in the hands of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. On the day of resurrection, whenever the people are in that great distress, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he will intercede on behalf of the believers. But how would it occur? Would he just go to Allah Azza wa Jalla and just begin to intercede? No, he will not be allowed. He will not be allowed. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he will proceed and prepare for the intercession, and then he will be commanded, he will bow down and he will make sujood. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inspire to him and reveal to him praises that he never knew before. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he will praise Allah in a manner that he never knew before. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him to raise his head. Irfa' rasaka washfa' tushafa'. Raise your head, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and intercede and you'll be given intercession. So even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he cannot intercede on behalf of anyone with Allah except after the permission of Allah Azza wa Jal. We find that even till this day, a vast majority of those who ascribe to al-Islam, of the Muslims, those who state the Shahada, and those who establish the prayer, and they establish the zakat, and they establish the fasting, the month of Ramadan, and they do righteous and good deeds, and many of them they make hajj and the likes. Like this, they are tried by this corrupt creed, and their hearts are attached to the creation besides Allah Azza wa Jal with love and fear, and with hope and trust and reliance, and they direct actions of worship to others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the most humble manner. And whenever they stand in salat, they barely remember Allah whatsoever, and they're tried. They're tried with this affair in a great manner. This is something that is very widespread. This is something that is very widespread. Maybe a person, if he just comes to the masjid like this, he will not witness that. But those who travel through the lands, those who have been to the different Muslim lands, and they have come in contact with Muslims from different countries, they will find that this is a great reality. That this is a great reality. Many societies, countries, this is the norm there, that they call on others besides Allah. That they call on graves besides Allah. That in every town and every city there's a grave. There's a grave that they go to. Or even some of them, they have trees that they go to likewise. Or they'll have in combination the grave with the tree on it. And then this one is a great trial for some of them. A great trial for some of them. A grave they claim as a wali, and then a tree that's been there for some time. They'll seek blessing from that tree and blessing from the grave and from the wali. And it's evil on top of evil. And ignorance on top of ignorance. I have with me tonight a small pamphlet. Maybe at first glance somebody may see it and think that this is just one of those small booklets that has supplication in it, or adhkar. And this is what it looks like, right? From a distance, it's got a small book that has just several pages in it. It says Durud Sharif. And so there's Arabic writing here, but also it's directed specifically to those who speak Urdu. Because at the bottom of the Arabic, there's Urdu commentary. At the bottom. So Durud Sharif, yani what it means is adhkar. Adhkar, yani adhkar that are made, and specifically this is with regards to the salah on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So on the cover you see Masjid al-Nabawi, you see the Kaaba, al-Masjid al-Haram, you see Masjid al-Aqsa, yani the pictures of the most holy sites in al-Islam. On the back you find that it's somebody who dedicated this to his parents, to the walidain, the thawab. The reward of this book is for the parents of so-and-so, and the likes like this. Whenever you begin to open the book, it begins with the Basmalah. And there's some Urdu there. I'm not sure what the Urdu mentions. And then after that, it states the Shahada. And then after that, it starts beginning with the Salawat. on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many of them are in the beginning, the first two pages, they're strange, and even it's different than that which has been narrated, yani, in the books of hadith. And then we come to the first one that really draws the attention of a person of a tawheed. They say in the book, I read it to you, Allahumma salli wa sallim ala sayyidina Muhammadin qad daqat hilati adrikni ya Rasulullah. Qad daqat hilati adrikni ya Rasulullah. It says, oh Allah, send your salat and salam upon our master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, I have no way out. O Messenger of Allah, help me and aid me. Catch me. I'm falling. I'm lost. No one can help. Adrikni ya Rasulullah. Daqat hilati. Daqat hilati. I mean, I have nowhere to turn. I have no way out. I'm completely, yani, in dire need. Adrikni ya Rasulullah.
But he started with the du'a. He made du'a to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
So this is just the clarification of the great Tanaqult. And how ignorant they are. And first he made du'a for the Prophet, and then he made du'a to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then after that, O Messenger of Allah, have no way out. Adrikni. Adrikni ya Rasulullah. Ya Rasul. So this is how it is. Then you turn the pages, there's a few more strange. They're salat wa salam, all of them, but some of them have different wordings. Different wordings at least I know they're not wordings I'm familiar with according to the books of hadith. Then if you continue reading, it says, Allahu Rabbi Muhammad, Salla alayhi wa sallama, Nahnu ibadu Muhammadin. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nahnu ibadu Muhammad. Oh Allah, Lord of Muhammad. Oh Allah, Lord of Muhammad. Send your salat and your salam upon Muhammad. It says, we are the slaves of Muhammad. Nahnu ibadu Muhammad. That's what it says. Anybody can read it right here. Now this is well known. This is well known. The Rafidah, the Shia, they name their children Abdul Nabi. You will find people, this is their name. Yes. His name is Abdul Nabi. He named his child the slave of Prophet. Abdul Nabi. Like this. They'll name his child. This is known. This is known with them. They name his son Abdul Nabi. Subhanallah. This is right here. Nahnu ibadu Muhammadin. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then if you keep on going, they even go again to remind that they're not playing. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad. قَدْ ضَاقَتْ هِيلَتِي وَأَدْرِكْنِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. You need to again, وَأَدْرِكْنِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So this word here, قَدْ ضَاقَتْ هِيلَتِي. Al-hila meaning he has a person, for example, whenever he's in complete distress. He's hit rock bottom in life. A person, he has tried everything and there's no way out. A person who has tried everything in life and there's no way out, he needs help. He needs aid and no one can help him. No one from the people can help him. What does he do? Adrikni ya Rasulullah. At this time he turns to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is in his grave? What is in his grave? So this right here, you know where I got this from? Guess where I found this at? At a grocery store. Maybe. In the Prophet's masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the masjid al-Nabawi, laying on the floor. They're passing these around. They come on Hajj, they come on Umrah, and the likes like this, and they come with the shirk. I'm telling you, if you spend time in Medina or in Mecca, because these are the centers. They're coming from all over the place. They're coming from all over the land. You find that they're coming from this country and that country, and they come in waves. So you spend time there, and you get to know this country is like this, and this, and you learn about some of their customs, and also you learn about their innovation, and you learn about the shirk. We will see them in the front of the masjid. In the front of the masjid with their back to the Qibla. With their back to the Qibla, making dua, facing the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the grave is. With their back to the Qibla. We will try to give them the benefit of the doubt. They're calling on Allah, but they're just facing the wrong direction. So we would advise, turn around, ya Hajj, turn around, the Qibla is this way. And finally, we disturbed one of them so much that she said, Hadha Qiblati. They said, this is my Qibla. So we knew now that she was not mistaken. She's not calling on, she's calling on the Prophet Muhammad to turn their back to Allah. The Qibla is in this, they turn their back to the Qibla. And this is my Qibla, the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I witnessed with my eyes another man, he's in ruku'. The Qibla is this direction, the grave is that direction. He's turned in ruku' to the grave, completely away from the direction of the Qibla. Somebody came and turned him while he's in ruku' and make him face the Qibla. I witnessed with my eyes, the Ummah is tried by this. By this jahiliyyah. So it's incumbent upon us to call the people, to spread the Tawheed, to make effort to teach the people. Even if you're not a great scholar, or even not a student of knowledge, but Allah bless you with this knowledge, you have to spread it, you have to share it, you have to at least give somebody a book, give him a lecture, give him a lesson, give him a recording. It's so easy, just push a button, find the lesson, give him the button, give him the class, direct him to the students of knowledge that are upright, direct him to the books of Tawheed, direct him to the scholars of Hadith. Wallahi, from the greatest blessing, the greatest favor you can do for somebody is show him the scholars of Hadith, the students of Hadith, the people of the Sunnah, any those who have knowledge, those who call to the correct path. This is from the greatest blessings, that a person can be guided to the people of the Sunnah, who will be gentle with them, be kind with them, understand what they're going through, and try to guide them and help them and give them sincere advice. This is from the greatest of blessings. May Allah grant us all success. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.